Pray together. Kate, just let me know. We'll pray for Maybella. I don't know how many of you know her, our regular attender who comes with her family from Liberia. They are in the hospital right now with the baby. We don't know exactly what the situation is, but if we can be praying throughout the morning, and I don't know if this is it might be a long-term situation or what the need is exactly, but God knows, and we can take this to Him. God, there are so many things that come into our lives unexpectedly, but You not just expect them all, but that You work through them all. There's nothing that catches You off guard. There's nothing that shocks or surprises You. And so we rely on You, we trust in You, and we come to You as the sovereign God who heals, who holds all things together. We pray for Maybella and for the whole family, even just with how to work out everything that needs to be done right now, on top of just the anxiety and the concern and the heavy hearts of this situation. We pray that any way that we can come alongside them to minister to them, that we would be made aware of that. We pray that You would be made much of in this situation, that we would glorify You and that we would show to everybody the God that You are and what You do in our lives, even through this situation. Amen. Okay, we ended last week. We were bumping right up to the law and what is the law of God. And we were just about to read, I don't blame anybody, we were just about to read what is the law of God. But the kind of different turns and everything that we take, I think, are a part of what's so important about talking about what we believe. When we talk about our theology, what we know about God, what we know about our condition, that really has to intersect with our lives. It's not just an exercise in what do I know, what do I think, but if I think something, if I understand, if I truly believe it in my heart, it affects how I live. So sometimes those like turns and bends that we take into how we're processing something, how we're thinking about something, I think those are not just good things, but I think they're essential things as we talk about who God is. So let's jump right into, this is question 8, and we should be able to get through probably a number of them today because we've been talking about a lot of these ideas. This is the first half of the response. You'll see this is only the first 5. The next is on the next slide. So we'll read the answer to question 8 together. What is the law of God stated in the Ten Commandments? Is that big enough? Can everybody read that? I'm trying to keep the font a good enough size. So, okay, what is the law of God stated in the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet. So here's how I want to start with this one. I'll read this passage for us, and then this is what we're going to be doing to start off with this one. We're going to look at the command sort of in small groups, and I want you to kind of get with people maybe close by you and look at these 10 commandments, right? Because the law is many more than 10 commandments in the Old Testament. But what is the principle of the command? How do we follow it today? And how do I personally struggle to follow this command? And we're not necessarily going to do these one by one, but as you look at a group of them, there might be something significant about that command that comes out. So I'm going to read Psalm 1 through 6. As it talks about the law and what the law ought to be to us. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. So if you want to open a Bible, that way you just have the Ten Commandments that you can see in front of you. To Exodus 20, and I can, because I want to have the questions up so that we kind of remember, they're not too complicated, but what is the principle of the command, right? So, for example, you might be thinking about in Matthew 7 or Matthew 6, thou shalt not murder, right? Jesus explains that the principle of the command is not just don't kill somebody in a fit of rage, right? That hating somebody in your heart, the principle of it has to do with what's going on in your heart. So what's the principle of the command? You might look at it and say, okay, what does this say more broadly than just these words? That's how Jewish law is really written and how it's always been interpreted. How do we follow it today? What does this mean for us today in a broader sense? And how do I personally struggle? You might look at some of these and let God, as we meditate on the law, as we read in Psalm 1, speak to our hearts and say, what is he trying to do in my heart through this? So I'm going to give you a few minutes. Pump up with people. We've got maybe a group kind of up here-ish, maybe a group here, and maybe another one back there. We've got kind of a big, we might separate that big glob right there into two groups. So you might slide over in a pew, but groups of four or five, somewhere in there. And look at these commands. They're in Exodus 20, 1 through 17. It's really like 3 through 17, but I put the first couple of verses in there. And think about these kind of three questions, and then we'll come back together and talk about these. Good question. Why don't we take, look over all of them. We'll talk about them in groups together. So look over all of them, and within your group, if you want to, as a group, say, well, let's as a group kind of take them a couple at a time or one at a time and talk about them. But if you want to as a group, if somebody in your group is like, hey, I've got something about, you know, thou shalt not covet, which is like way at the end of the list, then so some of you are really going to want a lot of structure, and I like to jump around. So I'll let you bicker about that in your groups, whether you want to go like straight through them or jump around. take just one more minute, and then we'll come back together. Wrap up in the next few seconds and we'll come back together. Okay. Let's come back together and share some might be observations, thoughts, questions, ponderings, musings, meditations, convictions, I don't know, however many other categories of things we could have. Let's kind of, here's maybe a way that we can do this. So the next questions actually is, we'll read the next few questions are actually, what does God require in these commandments? So what we'll do is we'll read, here's question 9, first, second, and third commandments. And then if you had thoughts or things that you were talking about, thinking about the first, second, or third commandment, then we can share those then. And then we'll get through actually the next 4 questions this way. Does that make sense? So here's question 9. And then we'll read the response together. What does God require in the first, second, and third commandments? First, that we know and trust God as the only true and living God. Second, that we avoid all idolatry and do not worship God improperly. Third, that we treat God's name with fear and reverence, honoring also his word and works. So were there any questions, thoughts, observations that you had about the first, second, and third commandments as you talked in your groups? Right. If we are putting something above God, right, whenever we sin, we're putting something else above God, in the place of God. And so we're violating any other command, we're also violating the first command. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Okay. Let's move on. I know there was some discussion about the fourth commandment. So we'll read the response together. What does God require in the fourth and fifth commandments? Fourth, that on the Sabbath day we spend time in public and private worship of God, rest from routine employment, serve the Lord and others, and so anticipate the eternal Sabbath. Fifth, that we love and honor our father and our mother, submitting to their godly discipline and direction. Questions, thoughts about this? I know that this group was talking a lot about the fourth. Questions? Anything? Anyone? Yes?
Which day is the Sabbath day?
Which day is the Sabbath day? What day is the Sabbath? Any day you worship on? Yes. Does anyone know to the Jews when the Sabbath is?
Saturday.
It's Saturday. It's from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. So do we keep the Sabbath explicitly as it was commanded in the law? No, we don't. Which is part of why I was thinking of this one specifically. How do we follow it today? What does it mean to keep the Sabbath today? Because this is a difficult one. We don't keep the command as it was understood by the Jews in the Old Testament. But does that mean that we can just throw it out? Or is there something that we're supposed to do or understand or believe or know in our hearts because of this? Because that's a really important question. When is the Sabbath for us today? Because from the first century, Christians have not worshipped on the Sabbath in this way.
Wendy. Because Christ rose on Sunday, that the church maintained that as a day of Sabbath?
It is because Christ rose on Sunday, the first day of the week. So we worship on Sunday in celebration, in recognition, in honor of that. We celebrate that and we recognize that as the foundation for, especially as Gentiles coming into the body of God's people. Is it the Sabbath? I guess it kind of depends on what do we mean. When is the Sabbath? There is still a sense, I think, in which we would say the Sabbath is still Saturday, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday.
There is a Christian group called the Sabbatarians, or known as the Sabbatarians, mm-hmm. who worship on Saturday.
There are some different groups who, Seventh-day Adventists, right? Paul? Yeah, I think there's a lot that we could go into here, right? Which is a part of the reason why, what was it, a year ago that Tim did a class on the Sabbath? Tim and I had spent some time talking about Sabbath together before that class and sharing some resources. I've got Hebrews 4 open here, and I'll read some of this. If you want to turn to Hebrews 4 to look at this as we talk about this, and I don't want to spend really long on it, because again, we could spend the next... What do we have, 12 more weeks in this quarter talking about this? But in Hebrews 4, I think this is, to me, probably the passage in the New Testament to help with what is Sabbath. We're going to go verses 1 to 10, I think. We might go a verse or two after that. Hebrews 4, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, when you hear rest, I want that to be a key word as we're thinking about Sabbath, right, a day of rest. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying to David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Rest is resting from... Oh, it's going crazy on me again. Rest is resting from working to try, which is interesting, especially when you look at verse 11. Be diligent to enter that rest. Work hard to rest, right? Which is kind of a bit of a contradiction, it seems. But we rest knowing that the work of Christ is done. We can rest in God today. We can have a mindset of, I don't have to work. I don't have to follow all of the law to rest in God. But that God calls us to periods of, I need you to remember this. There's a time when we work, when God is doing something in our lives and in our hearts. We have to be diligent. We have to fight against the flesh and against the world. But that God says, but I also need you to rest. I think that that's the tension. There's a work that is already done, but it is not yet done. Does that make sense? So there's a lot that we could kind of unpack here. That's how I tend to understand it in principle. That's how I tend to think about how do I struggle in this command. It's easy to just kind of want to like work and push really hard all the time. To like, for sometimes it's for my heart, sometimes it's my physical labors. Because what Hebrews 4 is really pointing out is that the Sabbath, this rest, is not about working in your job, like career work. It's not about, like, you know, don't carry firewood, right? So even if you're like a Jew today, you can't, when you eat on the Sabbath, you can't cook something, right? So you can't turn a stove on, you can't build a fire, you can't. But that's kind of falling short of what does God want to do in my heart? What he wants to do in my heart is that you don't have to work to have a relationship with me, to rest in me. And I think that's a reminder that we have as we celebrate together, as we worship together on Sunday, on our day of worship. So, again, a lot we can unpack. There's a lot of questions that I still have about it, but Jay?
Like other places in the Jewish law where they tacked on so much more weight
John?
The only other verse that I can think of that kind of expands that a little bit is in Isaiah 58:13. It says, if you turn away your foot on this, from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and view the Sabbath as a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways or finding your own pleasures or speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So it kind of goes with that couple of slides ago that you had.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think I think, again, we could really spend the next 12 weeks on that, because you could look through the rest of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and all of the law, specific laws for this is what you do on the Sabbath, this is what you don't do on the Sabbath, and then the passages that Hebrews references that refer to David and the Sabbath. And what ought to? Hello? And hit the pole. we would have to go back and look at all of those to develop where, and that's kind of where I think Hebrews 4 is helpful, is that it's taking like, okay, these are things that you understand about the Sabbath. And it's kind of, I don't want to say it's boiling it down because it's only looking at part of it. But I think there is a lot more to it, because there are many passages about the Sabbath, both in terms of the explicit law and in terms of what does God, like the one in, what was that, Isaiah 58? Is that what you said, John?
Yeah.
Where even there, it's about delighting in God on the Sabbath and not about don't do physical labor. That what God wanted there is not make sure that you're not that you're resting your body. So that's it's a crucial practice. The second paragraph, in our lives, we're commanded to have a rhythm of work and rest, and we are forbidden to overwork. We're also commanded to nurture our bodies and our souls. We're not supposed to nurture only our bodies. We're to rejuvenate our souls through fellowship and through prayer and devotion and worship every week. I think that's kind of the other side of it. I mean, you're right. When we look at Exodus 20, it's really a lot of where rest from your labor. Don't do physical labor. Don't do work. But then what does that mean in principle? And how do we understand that based on any of the other things that God commanded about this? So a lot to explore. I don't think that it's a complete answer at all to your question or to your ponderings.
Do you have a way you could summarize in your own words what you came to through Tim's class and your personal study of Sabbath? Anything other than what is stated in the question answer?
When we come together on Sunday intentionally to say, I am not, whether or not I do other work-related things on Sunday, right? Because sometimes I do, right? I don't understand it to mean, personally, that I need to have a day of the week when I am not doing vocational labor. But it is it needs to be a reminder to me that I have to rest in God. I have to take time to stop and say, when I'm reading the Bible, I can't just be like, I'm studying this to prepare for a class, or I have to read because I'm trying to read through the whole Bible, so I need to make sure that I read. That's not resting in God. There's a way that you can rest that just produces more anxiety, right? I can not do work. In the garden, work was not a burden to Adam and Eve. They worked. They had to work. but it wasn't a burden. But when we are together, I ought to have a sense of I can rest in the completed work of Christ. There's a time when I have to be diligent about my spirit, about what's going on in me, about making sure that I am studying and understanding, making sure that I am doing all of the tasks that, you know, having kids and having a job and having, you know, being an elder at the church and teaching Sunday school and like a thousand different things. But I need to rest my body, and I need to rest my spirit. I need to have time when I just say, no matter how much work I do, it is not getting me favor with Christ. That's not where my favor comes from. That's not where my standing with God comes from. That's how I understand Sabbath. We'll talk more, because I miss hanging out with you, Jay. Okay, let's jump through. Let's read this together, the response together. Question 11, what does God require in the 6th, 7th, and 8th commandments? 6th, that we do not hurt or hate or be hostile to our neighbor, but be patient and peaceful, pursuing even our enemies with love. 7th, that we abstain from sexual immorality and live purely and faithfully, whether in marriage or in single life, avoiding all impure actions, looks, words, thoughts, or desires, and whatever might lead to them. 8th, that we do not take without permission that which belongs to someone else, nor withhold any good from someone we might benefit. So, did any of us talk about the 6th, 7th, or 8th commandments and what this means to us, how God might be working in us? I think when we read the responses to these and when we think about what Jesus says in Matthew, it's clear that the way that we follow this, ought to follow this, is not just don't murder, but don't hate, and don't be hostile, right? But you can't just say, okay, I'm not going to be that, but there's a positive side to it too. Not just what ought you not to do, but what ought you to do rather than that. Be patient and peaceful, pursuing even our enemies with love, which are ideas that we hear explicitly said in the New Testament. And I think that what this is pointing out is that those ideas come from this command, right? Not just not murdering, but how ought we to treat people, right? It's not just avoiding, but it's what is proper sexuality, what is proper desire, what are proper relationships with other people. What does it mean to not steal? Stealing is I want to acquire for myself at the expense of someone else, but I need to, even at the expense of myself, be generous with others. So there's a positive side to what ought I to do, not just what ought I not to do. Question 12. We'll read the response together. What does God require in the 9th and 10th commandments? 9th, that we do not lie or deceive, but speak the truth in love. 10th, that we are content, not envying anyone or resenting what God has given them or us. When I think about not coveting, the way this is phrased, not envying anyone or resenting what God has given them or us, what I have in my life, the gifts and the limitations that I have, the resources that I have, the job that I have, everything that I have, not resenting it. Not saying, God, why am I this way? God, why do I have this and not something else? That it's not just saying, oh, I want that thing, but I see that person and I want to be like that. I wish that I were like that. There's a difference even between that and aspiring to greater holiness. But God has me where he has me. He made me who he made me. He's working in me the way he's working in me. He's brought me through many experiences that have grown me. And it's really natural and easy for me to be unsatisfied or dissatisfied with where does God have me right now. Faith is knowing that where I am right now, I have to rely on God.
The notes in my Bible for the last commandment said the other commandments basically concern actions. This one deals with thoughts. Sin usually originates from the wrong desire. And that's for the covetous. It goes in even deeper into our thought process.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that's true for a lot of them, and I think that's really poignant. And that's really what I think if you look in, I think I wrote the passage down somewhere, in Matthew 5, 17 through 30 is where it is, for the 6th, 7th, and 8th commandments. When we look at that, it really is about what are your desires? What is it that you want? What is it that you're dwelling on, that you're thinking about? It's not just like, well, you know, I didn't do it. I'm not actually stealing anything, right? I haven't actually wronged anybody else. But the desires of my heart is what God wants to rewire. It's what he wants to, and what he works on. He's working on changing inside so that it comes out. Paul?
Yeah, just a thought I wanted to share. I know the yep. last two explanations have talked about things like, but speak the truth in love. And like the prior one also said in love.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And point out that it says, it's not because you loved your neighbor. It is true we should love our neighbor. That's true. I'm not going to forget that, but that's not why you should obey the Ten Commandments. It actually says specifically, it says in the verse, can you remember, right? Let's see it. Verse, I think it's 5 here. No, verse 6. For showing, hold on, God, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me. So the emphasis is that it's because you love God that you do this stuff, not necessarily because you love your neighbor. I'm not saying you shouldn't
yep.
love your neighbor. The New Testament tells us that, but in Exodus, it's really saying as an act of worship to me, God, you need to obey this.
Yeah, and that goes back to and this is a good place to wrap these up. That goes back to where Anna Jane started with this, that violating any law of God is also violating the first of these commands. Not having any other gods. What is the greatest command in the law?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all of the law. Right? If we don't love the Lord our God, can we love our neighbor? Why not? Because I agree.
We don't have the power in and of ourselves.
We don't have the power in and of ourselves? Is that your response too?
Kind of?
Right. We don't know what love is, apart from God.
Well, also, your neighbor's just not that lovable. Like, if God is perfect and extremely lovable, you don't love, then you're going to have a hard time with a very fallible
Yeah, if I don't even love God the way I ought to, who is just pretty lovable, right? How can I love people who are difficult and messy and Paul?
Yeah, I think in some ways the Ten Commandments kind of address that question in a backhanded way, because ultimately if you're not loving God, you're loving something. And most likely it's yourself.
Mm-hmm.
It's called idolatry. You're worshiping yourself, your own whims. You may call it that you have this idol on yourself and say, oh, I'm worshiping this God because he gives me good props. But really you're worshiping what you want, not what actually worshiping a God. You're just worshiping your own desire.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore you end up worshiping yourself in idolatry. You either love God or you're as I've heard you said before, we're an idol making factory.
Yeah. For sure, for sure.
I think we can love somebody else, but it's false.
Yeah.
It's false love. We can love anybody we want.
Right.
But it's not God's love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for sure. I think that we can certainly, even without having a relationship with God, people can do good works. Right? That doesn't mean that somebody who doesn't love God can't do anything that's good, but they don't love God at all. The natural man does not love God. He has rejected God. We can have compassion on other people. We can be sympathetic and empathetic with other people. We can show mercy to other people. That even a fallen world still displays who God is. But we can't, it's kind of a false love. Like, even if I'm doing something kind for someone else because it makes me feel good in myself, right? I'm doing it for myself. There's still a good work that I did, and there's still something of God that's shown in that to somebody else. So we want to be careful that when we say, that people who do not love God cannot truly love other people. When we say that, what we don't mean is that they're just hateful, vindictive. They only are selfish. They never do anything for anybody. We're not saying that they're as bad as they could be. But that we do make idols. And I want to take that idea, because there's a clip. I'm glad you said that, because I'd forgotten completely about it. So there's a documentary that came out a year and a half ago called American Gospel. It's really, really encouraging and amazing, that addresses where our culture has kind of distorted the gospel in terms of the place of Christ in different ways. And then they just, 8 days ago, 9 days ago, something like that, there's a second part. So it's American Gospel, Christ Crucified. And it's about substitutionary atonement. How do we get into right relationship with God? What is that process? So I know that description is kind of theological. But we got it last week. I took a clip from it, and I want to show it. It's only, we need to, I think, unmute the PC here, that one there. And let me show this, because it's, if I can find the mouse here.
That was a big moment for me. I was like, oh, so like, Bart, you won't worship any God. Like, you have standards for your God.
And actually, my friends who don't believe in God, when we talk about the God that they don't believe in, I don't believe in that God either.
And when Russell wanted to go to church, that's what made me angry. I don't want to let go of all that I've created. You know, this sort of Zen, Buddha, Jesus, I don't know what religion.
Like, I really don't understand when people like to pay all the price to believe in stuff that they know, like, it's a total leap of faith. They're just struck, like, oh, I'm gonna do it. And then they leap to a God who doesn't even save Mahatma Gandhi.
Gandhi's in hell? He is? and someone knows this for sure and felt the need to let the rest of us know?
Like, why would you want to worship a God if you could imagine a better God? That's what I don't understand. Like, if you could imagine a God that's better than the one that you worship, trade up.
It was really just about me taking God and making him like myself. And I had no idea what holiness meant.
It comes back to idolatry. Idolatry was the sin of Israel. If you read the Old Testament, they continually went back to idolatry. You say, what a dumb nation. We're exactly the same. We don't bow to a God made with our hands. We bow to a God made with our mind.
You know, I hang around with a lot of Christian people, and they're like, who are you to tell God who to be? And I'm like, I'm not telling God who to be. I'm just telling you who I'll worship and who I won't.
Like, you don't want to burn, do you?
Right.
Which, like, if that's the best message you have,
right,
that's just a crap message.
If hell didn't exist, neither would this ministry. Seriously, I would be out surfing. I'd have long hair, probably moved up to somewhere in Australia, dangling my feet as shark bait, just living for myself. But I can't. If we love God, we would obey him. If we love people, we would warn them.
How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?
That breaks my heart to hear some of that. Because some of it is just open-faced rejection of God. Like saying, I'm not telling God who to be. I'm just telling you who I'll worship and who I won't. And what he's saying is, I will not worship the God of the Bible. But what's more subtle is that Rob Bell, who is kind of right next to him in those clips, is saying the same thing, but he's not saying it. He's saying, I reject the God of the Bible because I've imagined a better one, and he doesn't send anybody to hell. And if you ask him if he rejects the God of the Bible, I'm sure he would say, no, I don't. I fully embrace the God of the Bible. It's probably what he would say. The reason that I think it's so important that we talk about what do we believe, what is essential Christian doctrine, is that heresy is not campolo. It's not just that. It's not people saying, I reject the God of the Bible. Heresy, I think it's 1 Peter, heresy comes from within the church. It's distortions of what the Bible says. It's saying, did God really say? Because heresy uses scripture. False teachings most often use scripture to say, isn't this what the Bible says? Didn't God say? And then it's a Bible passage. And if we don't know, if we don't understand and believe and say, I know what this means for my life, if we don't love what the Bible teaches, right, whether we like it or not, if we don't love it and say, I love this God more than I love myself, I love this God more than the ideas that I can imagine for how God ought to be, how I think God ought to interact with me, how God ought to treat me, then what we're going to do is we're going to reject God, we're going to reject the God of the Bible when something gets difficult, when our kid dies, when we lose a job, when something happens, we're going to reject the God of the Bible because we've imagined a better one. And we might even have some scripture to justify it. Or someone else has told us, well, that's really not what God says. God really doesn't do that. And I feel this kind of particularly keenly right now because of the last week in our country and what's happened, because people do die and children die. And if we reject the idea that God works even through very difficult things. That doesn't mean that that's a good thing. Death is still an enemy. Right? That's a clear teaching. But that does not mean that God will always heal us, that God will resurrect our dead children, and that we just have to have the faith to believe that, because God will always do this. And if he doesn't, then it's something about your faith, or it's something about, and then we have to explain away the reality that we are in bodies that are going to die, that we get sick, and that God is working through all of these things because his desire for me is that I would know him and worship him and glorify him through all things. That's really essential to Christianity. And it's really thoroughly clear in the Bible. Okay. What time are we at? 10:26. That might be a good place to say. It's a couple minutes early, but that might be a good place to stop for today. Doug's giving me a thumbs up. Let's pray. God, you are the God of all things. I don't want to imagine a God other than who you've revealed yourself to be. I know that I do sometimes. I know that there are things that I want and that there are desires in my flesh that distort how I understand you. But we're thankful for your spirit that convicts us, and the body of Christ, and the time that we come and gather together to remind each other of who you are. Thankful for your word that teaches us what it looks like to follow you, what perseverance looks like, what it looks like to strive, to work, to rest in you. Pray that you give us the boldness that we read about in Acts that only comes when we're empowered by your Spirit to share the truth with other people. It's easy to mess it up. It's easy to cower away from it. It's easy sometimes to even just not take a message that's offensive, but to ourselves in our flesh be offensive, to be frustrated with people, and to not be sharing the truth in love, but to have conflicted motives even. God, I pray that we would not get in the way of your message, but that we would be faithful in taking it to those around us, that we would seek you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that because of how we love you, because you loved us, we would love our neighbor and love them enough to tell them the truth. Because we can't let them die not having heard about you. Because they need the opportunity to know you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how will they hear unless we tell them? Put in me a clean heart to do all that your law commands. Amen. And we'll be back in 15 minutes for the service.